If I were a competent man, adequate for the task, preaching the gospel, I would feel myself under tremendous pressure. Now, in view of the inconvenience that you have all gone to, so many of you, set aside so much, traveled so far to come and be here, I suffer from no silly illusions that I am expected to justify all of that effort and work. Can you hear me back there? Now can you hear me? Sometime, when you have a little time to think and meditate, not for the next hour, think about this. If you had nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing to eat, no place to live, nothing to wear, nothing, except $1,440 given to you every day, which you had to spend, and spend wisely, you could not save one cent of it. What you did not spend every day, you lost. Not only that, but what you did not spend wisely, what you got the next day was reduced by that amount. How carefully would you spend that money? That's all. As I say, when you got time, think about that. Next day you got $1,440, providing you spent the last $1,440 wisely yesterday. Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and this world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands established thou it. I don't know if you read it just like I did, but that's the way it reads in my version. I want our thoughts ultimately to focus in upon two words. Just two words. They occur three times in the passage. They occur first in verse 9, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath." In verse 12, "So teach us to number our days." Verse 14, "O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." The psalm begins with an unusual statement. Found nothing like it anywhere else in the Bible. "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." This idea is not presented elsewhere in the Bible. In fact, it's the converse to that in the New Testament, is man the dwelling place of God. In fact, Tozer has a book entitled that. The Bible speaks of the church being the temple of God. The Bible speaks of the believer being the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we are God's dwelling place. He dwells in the midst of his people. But the idea set forth here, man, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. Amen. Now, it's a different thought set forth here. In all generations, never been any different. And I use the word if in the term not as a possibility, but since God created the universe, and the universe did not exist until God created. Not only did he create the universe, but he created the matter out of which the universe was created. If you go back to a premortal ooze, he created a premortal ooze. If you go down to the pond, you'll still see some there. And if nothing existed but God when he created and brought all into existence, then logically he brought all into existence outside of himself. There was nothing else to make anything from. Now, it would be a drastic mistake to move from that into the idea of pantheism and say, therefore, since all was made from God and came from God, therefore, that is God. That's not so. That isn't so. That's human logic, applying human logic to biblical revelation, which is always defective. But it's certain, dear friend, if you hear because of God. And there'll never be any rest to any of God's creation. Even his inanimate creation, and until it comes back to its right relationship in order to its creator. That's the true resting place of all creation. To us, who have been made peculiarly in the image of God, and I certainly don't understand all that means, the psalmist said, little lower than the angels, put all things under his feet. With an acute, intelligent sensibility of God and knowing the God that we long for, there's no rest for us or for any man until he comes back to God. God, therefore, is the dwelling. He is the true resting place of man. He is the permanent abode of man. God is forever and ever. Never been that way. The Bible said when Adam and Eve went out from the presence of God, it means they went out in sorrow. Cain sinned against God, wouldn't confess his sin, got mad at God, said he went out from the presence of God, became a vagabond, hobo, traveling to and fro from the earth, afraid of everybody, afraid of his shadow, never resting. man the true resting place, the dwelling place of God. We come from him, and we'll find no rest until we return to him. Now, two pictures of life are given in this psalm. The first part of it is taken up with fallen man's life, or man in his natural estate. That dismal picture that you see of man without God, apart from God, separated from God, alienated from his Creator. That's the dismal picture that set forth as fallen man's life. It's said to be as temporary as grass. Verse 5, like grass which groweth up. Grows fast this time of year. Gets tall. Looks fierce. And says it's cut down in the afternoon and withereth. It's gone. The tall grass that you see waxing strong and prolific out there, there was some last year just like it. I wonder where that is now. It's down there somewhere. But it soon quickly disappears. Why pick on grass, you say? Well, what is there besides grass? I live down in the tall tules, the big pines. Some of you have read that Louisiana's economy is pretty much in shambles. And not only is the oil industry that's brought the state of Louisiana low, we have one other big resource down there, and that's big, tall pines. I mean big ones. Big old pines. Way up there, you see them. The Lord sent a little bug, so little you can't hardly see him, and you never even tell he's working. He gets in one of those big pines, and nobody even knows he's there until it starts withering from the top. In a little while, she's dead from the top to bottom. Looked just like lightning struck it. They call it the southern pine beetle. Devastated thousands and thousands of pine forests. Those trees, some of them, been growing for 200 years. Little bitty bug cut it down in a few days. Nobody even knows it's happened and it's gone. Can't do anything about it. That's some more grass. Pick on grass, what he's talking about. The man's life. That's the comparison there. Temporary as grass. Fragile as pottery. Pottery, pretty fragile, isn't it? We want to describe somebody whose carelessness and clumsiness is a threat, makes everybody nervous. We say he's clumsy as a bull in a china closet. Why is that such a threat? You know, china is made out of dirt. Pottery. Just give one sharp rap and it shatters into 1,000 pieces. And the picture is not inadequate concerning man. Says, thou turnest man to destruction, as if a potter had a vessel that he had made, and after it had already been through the vessel, been through the wheel, and then through the fire, and been glazed and decorated, it's mired in his hands, and he simply throws it to the ground and lets it lie there. Dust thou art, he says, and unto dust thou shalt return. And certainly that's what we're made from. Fragile as pottery, and be snuffed out in a moment. Elusive as a dream, our life. Verse 9, our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. You ever hear the old codgers sit around and tell tales about older codgers that's gone now? Won't be long before somebody be sitting around on a stool telling a tale about your life. Who was that? They lived back in the 1900s, in the late 19th century. And there's not a shred of evidence around anywhere that you were ever on this earth except a tale somebody's telling that you were once here. You ever think of your life like that? Won't be told very long because folks will pretty soon get interested in it. And you hadn't done anything or been anywhere to cause much of a mark left to remember you by. like a dream. Verse 5, thou carriest them away with a flood. We have in the spring usually what we call gully washers. That's a heavy rain. When it gets real heavy, we call them frog stranglers. But all the debris, what hasn't been swept up and cleaned up, is still lying on the ground. The leaves, the sweet gum balls, the hulls and all of the debris, the fallen sticks and everything, the grounds and the hills are all littered with it till one of those frog stranglers come. You go out there and it's like somebody swept it with a clean broom. You can't tell anything was ever there. It's washed away, simply disappeared. It's gone. These days are filled with labor and sorrow. You would think it's a wonder why people cling to life so tenaciously, to sweat and worry. Labor and sorrow, filled with them. That's what he tells us in verse 10. And they're no sooner come than gone. The days of our years are 70. Three score years and 10, and by reason of strength, they be 80. Yet their strength is labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Reader's Digest last month, I think, may have been this month. Some of you may have seen it. They've got a formula there. You can figure up how long you're going to live. I figured it up. Figured my own up. If you don't smoke, you put so much of a plus. If you do, you subtract so much. If you use drugs, you subtract an awful lot. If you've got a compatible home life, you add some plus. If you got a lot of stress at home, you subtract a lot. And you take care of when your mom and daddy died or when your grandpa died and all of that. You put all that together and subtract this and that and the other and the form, and after a while you come out. And I learned I'm going to live to be 79 years old. Isn't that something? That'd be 4 years longer than my daddy lived, 1 year less than my mama. Well, I got almost 22 of them left. 22 years left of my days. I wonder if that's so. Some of you feel sorry for me. You think you've got a lot more. You've got a whole bunch of them left. I don't imagine anybody here chronologically has got any less, I think. I don't know. I don't see anybody around who looks older than I am anyway. But he tells us, teach us to number our days. That's a thought we think of often, we quote often. I wonder if we have ever thought about that. First place, I think it is appropriate that it is addressed to God to teach us to number our days. We don't have sense enough to number them. We won't count them right. We don't know how to properly number our days. Some of you may have seen something similar to this. Though for those of you who haven't, let me lay this on you for your consideration. How many days do you think you're going to have next week, between now and this time next week? Or how many days do you suppose that you will have in this coming year? Out of the hours in a week, you spend about 63 of those sleeping, or getting ready to sleep, or getting over your sleep. Those are gone. Then you'll spend about 21 hours eating and getting ready to eat or getting over eating. If you go to school or if you work, you'll spend another 50 hours going to work or going to school and traveling. For other regular necessities, bathing, changing clothes, brushing your teeth, putting on your shoes, trimming your toenails, regular necessities, it'll take about 11 hours, and that leaves you 23 hours out of the original 168 hours in a week. Then there are unpredictable interferences that are irregular, those necessities and calamities and inconveniences and delays, such as flat tires or a broken water pipe, or one of the kids gets an earache or something, that always demanding uncounted, unreckoned for times. It's going to take at least 13 more. And let's say you've got a full 10 hours out of those original 168 that you could call yours to do as you please with 10 of them. Well, that would mean that in a year you had a total of 520 days that you could call your days. 520 hours that you could call your days. 21 days out of a whole year. 10 years, 210. 25 years, 525 days. If you have an expectancy right now of 50 years, perhaps you would have 2.8 years that you could call your days to do with wisely as you choose. That's all you've got. I ain't pulled any trick on you. I'm just saying we surely don't have sense enough to number our days. We think we got a lot more than we have. I saw your wood pile, brother. That's good. He's figuring on a cold winter. You got the wood in the bar. A lot of folks don't think about that down where I am. You don't hear the chainsaw running a lot of time until the first freeze comes. People don't think about that. They don't count on those things. They don't reckon on them. Some of you have learned to check your gas tank before you go on a trip. If you was flying an airplane, you'd learn that real quick. But most of the time, we just counting on a whole lot more than what we've got to count on. We foolish about this. We silly about it. We ain't got sense enough to apply our hearts to wisdom to our days. May God give us mercy and grace to teach us to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. This phrase, days, caught my attention in the Bible some time ago. For instance, certain things are introduced in the Bible in those days. And I thought about that. Those were days that were peculiar, that never did occur again on this earth. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. Wouldn't you like to have been around then? Oh, those were peculiar, precious days when the theater of the earth saw God's forerunner of his Redeemer coming. But you know that the people that were around that time didn't have any idea what those days were. My, oh my. There were just two people in the temple. And when Jesus was brought in, reckoned that here was a day. The salvation of Israel was about to appear. Those precious days of the Lord's ministry, of the Lord's time here on those earth. You read through the Bible, you see that period in those days. Some of those times, I'm glad I didn't live then. But in every time, at any time, dear friend, we can say that these are peculiar, particular days. Something's happening. Something's on the scene right now. Something's transpiring that's the word precious isn't adequate for it. Precious means few, not much, dear friend. Precious, isn't it? It's all of it. That's all. It's the only one. It's exclusive. This is it. That's it. Precious days that may never be again. Awful days that are past. Perilous days. Days of present possibilities never be again. I preached a funeral not too long ago of a dear elderly Christian lady up in her 80s. She was comatose for several days, a few days. That is, she was unresponsive to anyone speaking or squeezing her hand or anything. Doctors tell us that the hearing is the last sense to go, or person that he can, many times people can hear when they can't respond in any way. Her daughter told me, she said, I don't know whether she heard me or not, but I sat beside her bed and told her everything I wanted her to know. There could have been days when she could have been certain she told her that she understood and heard her say those things she wanted her to know. She recognized this was her last opportunity and wasn't even sure that was there. How keenly appreciative we are when something's almost gone, treasured. I don't think it's a rash statement that most men will give everything he owns to breathe another hour. Our days, days of present possibilities that'll never come again, days that are peculiarly ours, your day. The Lord, when he lamented over Jerusalem, oh, if you'd only known that this was your days, this was your hour, this was your time, this was yours, if you'd just known, if you'd known, he wept and he mourned, it's gone. You missed it. It's gone. If we would be wise from numbering our days, we would seek the Lord early. We'd seek God early. We're told that in Ecclesiastes. You're familiar with the 12th chapter. Let's look at it briefly. I'm not going to read the whole thing. There's a lot of imagery there that most of us are unfamiliar with, but the imagery is of an aged person. Remember now thy Creator, Ecclesiastes 12:1, in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened. He's talking about the loss of your vision. The clouds return after the rain. You don't see the brightness of the sun anymore. The keepers of the house shall tremble. Your muscles are no longer able to stand sturdy and strong and invincible. Strong men shall bow themselves. The grinders shall cease because they're few. All your teeth's gone. They look out the windows, be darkened. You, once again, the eyes, you can't see. Doors shall be shut in the street. Sound of the grinding is low, you hard of hearing. Shall rise at the voice of the bird, you can't sleep. The daughters of the music shall be brought low. On down, the almond tree shall flourish. You get the frost on the roof. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. You can't lift anything. Desire shall fail. Nothing tastes good anymore. He says you ought to remember your Creator before all that comes upon you.
Amen.
And you've wasted, your days are gone. And it's too late then to appreciate and enjoy and delight in your days. You will have missed it. You'll have missed it. I want to talk to you, I hope, intensely impress upon you the utter foolishness of living, of deliberately intending and planning to live a life in sin. That is the crazy idea of giving the best of your life to the devil and planning on getting saved after you had your fun. Now, I don't think there's anybody here that's figured on going to hell. I never have figured on going to hell. There was a time when I thought I was. But I don't remember a time in my life when I first became aware of God and of judgment and of sin and of righteousness and of hell and of eternal things when I didn't plan, and I say plan, on sometime getting saved. But I sure didn't want to do it too quick. It'd mess up my life. Are you listening to me? You hear me? You know what I'm talking about? You mean that sort of lie is something that's affected you too? I want you to notice the lie of it. The first lie that we ought to give attention to is that more days are certain. Well, you say, I've got 20 more years. You don't know where you've got another hour.
Yeah, right.
More days are by no means certain to anybody. I might outlive the whole bunch of you. I hope I don't. I really don't. I hope I don't have to see y'all buried before I go. Yes, y'all are strong, and many of you have the Word of God in your heart and in your soul and has a grip on you, and I'd like to see you redeem your days and carry the torch of the gospel. Just set this country afire all over the country with it. But you don't have the guarantee of another day. The idea that more days are certain is a lie. The second lie about it is that we may be saved according to our own choosing. I'll get saved and I'll get ready and I'll get done, you know. I'll get saved. That's a lie. Your salvation is not in your hands. It's in God's hands. You don't get saved because you decided to. You get saved because God decided to. Well, you said, well, I'll just go on and sin until he decides to save me. Well, that's the best way I know to make sure you go to hell.
Right.
He doesn't save you according to your will and decision, but never apart from it.
Right.
But you don't get saved according to your own choosing. The third lie is this, that salvation is an evil, undesirable thing and ought to be put off just as long as possible. Isn't that something? But that's what you believe in. That's what's set forth. We'll demonstrate the folly of that in a little bit. But let's go to the next one. The next lie is that we shall not reap the corruption we sow to the flesh. I'm going to sow to the flesh. And after I sow all I want to the flesh, I'm going to hurry up and get saved so I don't have to pay for it. And the Bible's very explicit about that, so don't let nobody kid you about that. You're going to reap what you sow. Many people could tell you, Christian people, they still reaping what they sowed in their evil years. You don't pay for it. No, you can't pay for it. But you're sure going to reap sorrow from it. The next one is pretty well similar to one already stated, that life is better spent in rebellion against God. Life is better spent defying God in rebellion against Him, under his wrath, than it is in obedience to him and under his favor and his smile. Now you talk about insane. And yet that's what we believe when we put off salvation. Why is it wise to seek God early? The days of God's wrath are always evil days. They're bad days. God's against us. He's opposed to us. He's against us. In every one of them, he's angry with us every minute we wake up under the wrath of God. We're never aware. I don't care how many happy faces people hang out for you. Smile. Good news, America. God loves you. You can't believe it. You can't believe it. You're aware of his wrath. He's against you in every one of them. You know what the Bible says? Let me get back to my text over here in Psalm 40. I lost it. Psalm 90. Well, verse 8 says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Let me ask you something. If the person, I'm talking about the human being on this earth, whether it be your daddy, your mother, your child, your teacher, your pastor, your wife, your husband, if the person, whoever that person might be that you respect and hold in the highest esteem, and the person whom you desire to please more than anything else, if that person could gather up every one of your sins, those things that you do you're ashamed of, your wicked thoughts, your secret deeds, all of those heinous things, those things that would make that person despise you and loathe you, if that person could bring all of those out every morning and set them out and look at them all day long, how'd you like that? That person whose desire, whose love, whose respect you coveted more than anything else, never saw anything about you except the worst of you. Oh, that's what the Bible says. God says that our secret sins, our iniquities, is in the light of his countenance. He's looking at them all day long. You won't spend your days like that. That's the way you won't spend your days. Under God's wrath, under God's anger, never any favor. Always the most heinous and the worst and the most wicked thing about you in the light of God's countenance. That's the way you spend your days. In his wrath. You have no wisdom in you. He's against you. You spend them foolishly. There's no wisdom in your ways. You make foolish decisions. You do illogical things, costly things, things that hurt you. You're against yourself, your own. You don't know what the good life is. You're blind to the good life. It's passing you by. Oh, I know what the devil told you. That I'm missing the good life. All my friends are enjoying all the good things. You don't want to miss it. Well, dear friends, it's the world. It's the lost person. It's the unconverted person that's missing it. He's missing it. He doesn't know it, but he's missing it. You never know true gladness. Oh, I know the world laughs, but it's the laughter of fools. It's a crackling of thorns under a pot. So is the laughter of a fool. They have nothing to rejoice at. It's only the Christian that can truly be glad and rejoice and praise God. No person who's lived on both sides of the fence will ever tell you any different. You never know true gladness. And you know, you ain't got many. I'm talking about your days. Yes. You never know them. On the other hand, the days under God's grace, in those, God's for us. He's come out from the fortress. He's armed to the teeth. He's gathered you under his wings. And he says, "Where now?" now is the enemy of my child. I'll take on your enemies. I'll fight your battles. Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to condemn? He'll answer to me. God's for you in them, in your days. Not only is his wrath put away and his disfavor put away, dear friend, he's positively for you. He'll wipe out a nation for you. You really think that? Yeah, I do. There was one of God's men sitting on a mountain, and a captain of 50 went out there to get him. And they said, "Oh, man of God, come down." He said, "If I'm a man of God, let the fire come down and get you." And whoosh, they're gone. The Bible says he's a man just like you. Wasn't any different from them. God's for you in them. He fights for you. He opens our senses. You can smell the roses. You can see the beauties of his creation. You can know what it is to live and life abundantly. He gives you a Bible you can read. Ear, eyes to see with.
Thank you, Lord.
To life and life abundantly. You have the communion of the saints.
Amen.
You get in the family. Now, dear friends, when you think about this evil, wicked world we living in, that's something else. There is a place where spirits blend, where friends have fellowship with friends. Though sundered far by faith, they meet around one common mercy seat.
Thank you, Lord.
The blessed, sweet communion of the saints. You get in. You're not on the outside peeping in anymore. You're the family. Your work shall be established by God. You know why? They're good works. You know why they're good? They're ordained by God. Ephesians 2 and 10. He has foreordained that we should walk in them. Verse 17 says, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us." I'm not beating the air anymore. I'm not wasting my time. I may not have many days, but I'm getting something done. I'm accomplishing something, any of them. Why? It's God's work. God's ordained. It's good work he's establishing. You won't live your life futilely. Ain't no frog strangler going to wash it away. It's going to be there. It will stand. It's established by God. Your children may see God's glory in God's work. Verse 16, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children."